So we are wrapping up our study in Daniel. We've been in Daniel for the last 6 weeks, seventh sermon in Daniel, and I'm sure we could have had a bunch more teachings in Daniel. Some of you, I think, are probably going to feel a little bit cheated, especially the last couple of chapters that we've skimmed over fairly quickly. Those first few chapters in Daniel are all about how he makes a stand for the Lord and how he's this outstanding character in exile. And it's all fantastic story. But the back half of the book is these three visions that God gives Daniel, prophetic visions of what is to come. And we're going to look at the end, the sort of the final words after this third prophetic vision. And I don't know if this stuff has unfolded, if you've gone through any of these kinds of emotions, like just complete bemuselment. Is that a word? Bafflement, confusion, as you've looked at some of the pictures of beasts and things that have been thrown out in weeks and phrases that are just unfamiliar to us. And maybe one of the other things we go through besides confusion is fear. Just saying, Lord, all of this stuff that's going to come in the future and all of this hardship and suffering. And Daniel went through those emotions too, confusion, fear, bewilderment. So he says from times the color drained out of his body, he was so terrified of what was being shown to him. But my hope today is simply this, that instead of fear and confusion, that you would have clarity and confidence as we look at God's word. Clarity and confidence. Clarity about what it is we're supposed to know. And then confidence in whom we trust. So, Daniel chapter 12, if you've got your Bibles with you, and we start from verse 1. And this is, again, this is the end of the third vision. And how all of this is wrapped up for Daniel's benefit and for ours. Says this, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Three things that are already just out of these three verses that we get told about with great clarity are going to happen. The first is this, that there will be this great tribulation, a time of great distress like nothing the world has ever seen. Now that is a little bit scary to think about when you think about the kinds of tribulations the world has already seen. And I'm sure there were many generations and places where there was a kind of a suffering, a distress that happened where the people involved in that must have thought this could not possibly be any worse. I think of the Jews in the Holocaust, for example. I think of the people in Rwanda during the genocide in the 90s. They must have looked at that and said, this has got to be it. There cannot be anything worse that could happen to us. But yet we're told that this tribulation will be unlike anything ever in history. And probably because it's global, that it's all over the world, every human being going through this time of distress. And it's a time of, the distress is not just physical. It's probably emotional too. And it certainly is a spiritual distress. And the fact that Michael, who is an angel of warfare, spiritual warfare, he's kind of a defending angel over God's people, is involved in this battle, suggests that it is going to be a spiritual tribulation as well. But there's going to be a great deliverance that comes out of this. Great deliverance. God says that time your people, and just in case we're worried that he's talking only about the Jews, Daniel, your people, those whose names are written in the book will be delivered. Now, what book is he talking about? Well, if you go into Revelation 13 or Revelation 20, talks about a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And the idea is this kind of a register of everybody whose name, all the names of everybody who's put their faith in the Lamb. In Jesus Christ, everybody who's in right standing with God, names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Can't wait to see that book one day. wonder if it's in alphabetical order or kind of how it works. Is it in Hebrew alphabetical order or is it a heavenly language? I don't know how it works. But there it is, written in this book of life. And so there is the great tribulation, great deliverance, but there's obviously also going to be a great sifting and a resurrection of all who sleep, that is all those who've died, and some are raised to eternal life and some others are raised to eternal shame. That's what it says. Everlasting contempt. So this judgment happens and there's only two directions in which you can go. The righteous to eternal life with God and those who have chosen to live a life apart from God, the wicked, to a life without Him. And I love this detail that's put in there as well, that those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. So the righteous shine, but those who've led others to righteousness shine even more. If there's ever been an incentive for you to go and share the gospel, there's some more. You lead others to Christ, you shine even more. But we want to know more. Don't we want to know more? Well, Daniel wants to know more. From verse 4. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Now, this is an interesting one. Is this perhaps looking at a generation or an age where there's a lot of travel and a lot of information that's easily available going to and fro and the increase of knowledge? Has there ever been a time like this where we can hop on a plane and jump to the other side of the world? Okay, I know not this week, but you know what I'm saying. And information is available at the touch of a button. Verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted up his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? I've got to love Daniel's honesty in this moment. I heard, but I didn't understand. So if Daniel, who's this godly man, who's walked in tune with the Lord for 70 years, he's battling to wrap his head around that stuff. I think it takes the pressure off you and I to actually have all of our things figured out. Daniel says, I don't quite get it. Where's all of this going? But some of these things that he tells us about here, by the way, we don't know who these other people are. He's talking about there's someone standing on the one side of the bank and somebody on my side of the bank. We don't know who they are. We presume that they're angels. But we know who the man clothed in linen is. It tells us in chapter 10, the one who raises his hands towards heaven and the one who swears by him who lives forever is Jesus himself. Jesus is swearing by him who lives forever, by his own Father. And so Jesus is making a promise that the time of this tribulation, this hardship that is to come, is going to be time, times, and half a time. 3.5 years, we think. 3.5, something anyway. 3.5. And what's the significance of 3.5? Well, usually in the scriptures, 7 represents a time of completion, a time of fulfillment. When something is done to its completion is 7. And it speaks often about seven years and 7 weeks and 70 weeks back into chapter 9. And there was, if you may remember from chapter 9, there was an outstanding week, outstanding period of about 7 years. 3.5, exactly half of 7. Suggesting there that this time of tribulation will be cut short, will be broken in half. And it will not be completed. That God will intervene. And I think it lines up very much with what Jesus preaches in Matthew chapter 24, where he says, if it were not for the fact that I intervene, I stop that time of tribulation for the sake of the elect, those who have been called by my name, those who have been chosen, for the sake of them, the tribulation is cut short, otherwise none would survive. So all these things are starting to tie up. All of these images are starting to connect. And there will be many that will disagree with me on some of those details, and that's okay. But the main point that's coming out of that is that the tribulation is cut short and the saints are delivered from the full brunt of that tribulation. But when the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. So, in other words, when it seems as if all is lost, when it seems as if God's people are now suddenly without hope, completely without hope, at that point, the end will come. And this is where Daniel asks, what's the outcome? What end? What actually happens at the end, Lord? Please tell me everything. I need the details. And this is how he's answered, verse 9. He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Go your way, Daniel. Go your way. And it's not some sort of a commission saying, Daniel, go out and do things. It's not saying, go away, Daniel. It simply is saying this, Daniel, enough with the questions now. Carry on with life. You've been told enough now. You have enough information. The rest is sealed up and will be open. That scroll will be open at that day at the end. But you have enough now. There's nothing more that you need to know. And I wonder if God wouldn't say the same to us. Because many of us want to know more. Most of us, I guess, want to know more. Can you tell me, Lord, exactly what time? So I can set my alarm clock and I know when it's happening. You know, how do I pace myself through this? Can you give me some more details? He would say to you, go your way. Go your way. It's enough now. Go back to work. Do your thing. Live your life, love your family, serve your community, serve your church, live out your giftedness and your calling. Love the Lord, do his work, go your way. Verse 10, he continues, he says, many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, 1,290 days, 3.5 years. As for the other 45 days, your guess is as good as mine. We don't know. We just don't know what that means. There's 1,000 different theories of what happens in those 45 days and what they represent, whether we should be interpreting that literally or as some sort of other metaphor, but we just don't know. But verse 13, I just love how this lands the whole book. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. The promise to Daniel, you shall rest. In other words, you're going to die before all of this stuff happens. You're going to rest. But then you will receive your inheritance. What's been promised to you for your faithfulness to God. The place that Jesus is preparing for us in his Father's house right now. You just go your way. And there's this description of a polarization of the righteous and the wicked. That before all of these things happen, the righteous will continue to grow righteous and they'll gain more righteous people. In other words, I think we can anticipate before that day comes something of a revival in the church, something of a revival where more and more people are coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the saints that do know him are growing in their faith and standing firm and getting stronger and stronger and stronger. But the wicked will continue to get more and more and more wicked. One thing that is done away with, though, is the middle ground, the lukewarmness. Is thrown out the window. And I think we're seeing that now, aren't we? Lukewarm Christians just don't have a place anymore. I certainly want that to be true in our church. I don't want to be a comfortable place for lukewarm believers. Remember the warning in Revelation, if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out. And we're seeing this in the world. We're seeing this in what sometimes is known as the post-Christian world, when you talk about Europe and other first world places. Where the church was very strong for many centuries is now waning. But those who are committed to Christ are like seriously committed to Christ. And there is a clear difference between those who are in Christ and those who are not. We're not seeing that in our country as well. If you're committed to Christ, you're seriously committed. But if you're not, you go the way of the wicked. I think we can expect this. The bad will get worse. The good will get better. There's another way of looking at it. But as for you, you go your way to the end. Here's the conviction, here's the commitment that each one of us as believers needs to get to today, to be clear about it. That even though the worst is yet to come, even though the world will become an increasingly difficult place to live in as believers, we put our faith in Jesus Christ. The world will become, I'll say it again, an increasingly difficult place for believers. Again, we were warned about this in the preceding passages. We're warned about this again in the New Testament where John says, don't be surprised by this. You know, Antichrist has come, many Antichrists have come, and the spirit of the Antichrist is with you already. That the spirit of the Antichrist is at work, destroying lives, destroying marriages, destroying identities, destroying hope. All these things that God has put in place to give life, He wants to bring death. He is at work in our generation. We ought not to be surprised about these things at all. We ought to be clear that this is going to happen, but ready for action. However, our confidence is this, that God is faithful to the end. And He will deliver His own. And we will receive what He has promised, and it will be sooner than we think. Now, the only question that really remains is this. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? If that's you today, you can walk with your head held high in great confidence, not in your own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ, that it is enough for you, that He is strong enough for you, that He is faithful in all that He said. And the preceding chapters and the amazing accuracy with which Daniel is told about the future, and we now can look back and see how God got it spot on with Alexander the Great and the kings of the north and the south and Antiochus Epiphanes and all of these other characters in history. How we can tick all those boxes, and hundreds of years ahead of time, God prophesied those things and they happened, and He knows history. And so we can say with absolute confidence that what is yet to come, He's right about as well. That's the confidence we have in believers. But don't miss this thing. Don't miss this thing. At the end of days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. So Christian, I want to say to you, this is kind of my commission to you and to those who are watching online as well. Go your way. Go your way. Carry on serving God with faithfulness. Carry on loving the lost. Carry on seeking God's face in all that you do. Grow, grow, grow. Go your way. And let God do the rest. Let God do the rest. And we're going to wrap up today in a very, very special way. In a way that Christians for thousands of years, many centuries have been doing this. That we share a meal which has become known as the Lord's Supper. And when we share this, we need to recognize that we are finding solidarity with other believers all over the world and even generations before us who've come. And when we eat and drink in this way, we're doing a couple of things. We're making a statement of faith. We're putting our hope in Jesus Christ, that I find my righteousness in Him and Him alone. That I couldn't stand before God the way I am now, I would be judged and I would be doomed. But when I eat and drink in this way, I'm acknowledging Jesus' body broken for me and His blood shed for me that gives me life and that gives me a pardon. I'm also saying, when I do this, Lord, I lay my life down for You. I give myself freely as a living sacrifice for Your glory. That's part of the statement that's made. But perhaps most importantly for us today, it is also a statement of hope and expectation of what is still to come. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 11. This passage I think many of us have heard many times before. But Paul puts it this way. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup and after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Don't miss this aspect of sharing this meal together, is that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, in expectation that he is coming. That no matter what hardship is ahead of us, Jesus is coming. And when he comes, he will deliver his own. And there will be a celebration and there will be a feast that is far better than a little piece of cracker and a tiny little tot of grape juice. It is a feast to end all feasts, the wedding feast of the Lamb. And we look forward to that with great anticipation. And it keeps us striving and keeps our eyes on the cross and keeps us moving forward as believers. So we're going to pray together. And then I'm going to invite you to come to whichever of the tables is closest to you, to help yourself to some grape juice and to a piece of biscuit or a piece of cracker. And then you're going to just take your seats again. And then we're going to eat and drink together as the body of Christ and celebrate this meal. But this, I need to emphasize again, this is for those who are in Christ, who are committed to Jesus Christ and made the decision, "I follow you, I serve you." If you're clear on that and you know that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you're welcome to share this meal with us. If you're unclear on that, rather let the elements pass. However, I do want to say that the enemy, one of his strategies is going to be to make you feel absolutely unworthy of participating today. And he's going to point out your sin and failures and say that you're not a real Christian. Listen, if you've put your faith in Christ, it's not about your faithfulness, but all about his, which compensates infinitely for your wrong and for your shortcomings. And so if you've put your faith in him, even if you've messed up, even if you've backslidden, even if you've been in a bad place of late, he is worthy. Because of his blood and forgiveness and grace, you're enabled to come to the table. So don't let the enemy prevent you from participating with us today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the clarity in which you warn us about what's to come. You tell us everything we need to know for now. And I thank you as well just for these firm words. Go your way. Help us to do just that, Lord God. Help us to live such good lives in this generation that people would see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven, that we'd be able to turn many to righteousness. That there'd be a harvest of souls. And people would come to faith. Thank you that we can have great confidence in you, Lord God, that you are faithful. You cannot help but be faithful. You are always faithful because you cannot deny yourself. So that all that you've promised will come to fruition, Lord. So as we share this meal, Lord God, we also recognize your body broken for us, your blood shed for us, that was considered an acceptable sacrifice before God, that we might now have a restored relationship with our Heavenly Father. And one day, because of that cleansing, we'll be able to shine like the stars in the universe. We praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we're just going to have some music playing in the background. And there's no hurry at all, but when you're ready, you may go and help yourself to the elements. And then again, please just come sit, and then we'll eat and drink together.